through those gymnastics. I tend to break things. It is certainly wonderful to be here once again in Bowling Green. We were last here in 2007, and it's great to see some old faces. It's certainly good to see new faces, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you, my wife Cheryl, as well. Isn't it a wonderful thought that on the first day of the week, when the sun rises in the east, that there are a group of brethren throughout the world, throughout this day, who are worshiping God? Back in White River, where I'm from, it is now 6 p.m. in the evening, and they are getting ready for the evening class, which I'll be presenting in an hour or two to them, and I'll be linking up with the web at the building here, having the evening class with them. But it's a wonderful thought that throughout the world, people are worshiping God on this day through Jesus Christ. And it's certainly good for me to be with you this morning, worshiping like-minded people in a like-minded way. When we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, it's a few simple words that we find in our Bibles. Certainly when I was growing up, we used the King James Version, and the verse read, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And we were certainly a poor family. So I always thought, well, this applies to me. I'm blessed. We're poor. And then I found out the word blessed means happy is. And I thought, well, we're certainly not happy being poor. The kid down the road can have an ice cream and he seems pretty happy and I'm not. But then later on discovered through study of the Bible what this word really means. And when we look at the Beatitudes in the Bible, the word simply explains it to us that these are attitudes that we have to have in service to God. These are attitudes we need to apply to ourselves. And when we go through them, they are really simple guidances from Jesus, but contain a lot of things that we need to think about. The meaning of the word blessed, as I said earlier on, simply means happy is he, or you are happy if you attain this. Being blessed brings happiness to our lives. I remember as a young man, I believed that lots of money would bring me happiness. It doesn't work that way. I had a man many years ago say to me, "When I earn enough, I will start preaching." I said, "Then you will never ever start preaching, because you will never earn enough." That's an open-ended statement. How much is enough? You see, Satan paints a picture for us that is filled with deceit and lies. We believe that riches, honor, glory are the things that are going to bring us happiness. And yet Jesus is showing us that there's some simple things in our lives that are going to bring us true happiness, because they bring us to God and they help us in our service to God. The Beatitudes, when you look at them, begin with the emptying of ourselves, and then they end with us filling ourselves up as you go through them. We're only going to be looking at one of these tonight. So what is really meant by being poor in spirit? Some versions, as I said, translate this as being poor. And you get some misunderstanding. As I explained when I was a child, I misunderstood this. But what it simply means, poor in spirit, is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance. It's coming to that understanding that I need God in my life. I need help. I need guidance to live this life and to be in this world. And let's have a look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse 23. And those of you who have studied Jeremiah know that Jeremiah was one of the prophets that was prophesied during the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. We have three prophets during that time period: Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Jeremiah remained behind in Jerusalem. So he was among the people in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was among the captives in Babylon, and he lived among them. Daniel was a bit more fortunate. He was taken into the king's service. So he lived among the king's servants, but he was still in the captivity. And here's what Jeremiah has to say. He says in verse 23 of chapter 10, he says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Something was mentioned in the class this morning in Revelation. When nations turn away from God, when nations reject the guidance of God, it ends up a mess. And believe me, for those of you who have not traveled the world, America's not the only nation in a mess. There are nations out there in a bigger mess than what America's in. You might find it hard to believe, but I promise you that is so. And the underlying factor in all of these is rejecting God. It's trying to move away from God. I remember in 2000, Time magazine had an article that said, "The Post-Christian Age." And Jeremiah, way back in the captivity, announces this. He says, "I know it's not in man, the way of man." Let's read that again. "I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps." We need God's guidance. We're created by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul has this to say. In verse 18 of chapter 3, Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." How many of us consider ourselves as being wiser than someone else? How many of us consider ourselves as being wise? And yet in the sight of God, it is foolishness. We visited the Grand Canyon on this trip. First time I've ever seen it. And there are certain things on this earth that a photograph will never do justice. You have to see it with your own eyes. Now, I've seen photographs of the Grand Canyon, and it's like, wow, that's impressive. But when I walked up to that edge and I actually saw with my own eyes, it was fantastic. Why? Because God created our eyes in such a way that we can focus on these things, we can see these things, we can take them in, and our brains can process it, and we can really appreciate it. There's God's wisdom. No man has been able to create that. No man has been able to copy that. Getting back to our lesson, it means that I need to put aside all pride. I need to put aside all self-reliance. I need to come to an understanding I need help in living this life, in going through. Whoop, I nearly played with equipment. We must humble ourselves before God. I need to understand that I am insignificant in this world. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Isaiah has this to say. Isaiah says, "But on this one I will look," in the last part of verse 2. on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The biggest problem facing the church today, and has faced the church for centuries, is man's pride. Because we do not want to accept God's authority in a matter. And here, Isaiah says that God looks on the one who is poor, who has poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at his word. Do we tremble at God's word? Do we humbly accept what God has to say? I had a lady tell me once in South Africa, when I get to that throne of God, when I see God, I'm going to have something to say to him. I'm going to question him on these things. I said, ma'am, go and read the Bible. Go and read what men of God did when they saw God's glory. When they saw God, they fell down in fear. Believe me, the day when we come face to face with God, be it Christian or not, we are going to be scared. It's going to be a fearful, fearful sight. We've never seen this before. You're not going to be able to speak. I think you're going to be so scared. But the problem she had was a problem of pride. The problem she had was not submitting humbly to God and accepting God has his way. If that's the way it happens, God decides it. We have no right to argue against it. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18, the psalmist has this to say. In verse 18, he says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such who have a contrite spirit." He's near to those who have a broken heart, those who are humble, those who have this broken spirit before God, who accept and know and understand, I need God in my life. I cannot live this life without God. My life is a mess. You see? That's what happens. Sorry. All right. We must empty our lives of pride, arrogance, and the like before we can submit to God's grace. If we have pride and arrogance in our lives, we cannot submit to God's grace because we rely on ourselves. We must become poor in spirit before we can become rich in God's blessings. Humility is possibly one of the hardest things for man to attain in his life. Think of your daily living. You're driving down the highway, minding your own business, and a truck cuts in front of you. I see the smiles. What's the first thing you do? Man, who gives this guy this right to do this to me? Didn't he see me? What's wrong with this man? But what about when you do it? And the guy honks his horn at you, and you're like, okay, I'm sorry, got to get there. Why do we change our attitudes in situations like that? Put aside our pride and say, well, okay, at least he didn't hit me. In South Africa, we have taxis. We don't have big trucks. And they're just as bad as your trucks, if not worse. So I understand what happens here with the trucks is similar to what happens to us with the taxis. There are many other situations we can look at in life where pride gets the better of us. And as I said, this is a hard thing to put aside. Because it's normally a feeling inside that I'm hurt by what this person's done to me. Now, what about when God says something that we find very difficult to accept? Naaman the leper had that problem. We know that story. His servant girl came and said, you need to go and dip in the River Jordan. She says, don't we have better rivers to dip in than that one? She says, well, if he told you something difficult to do, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just accept humbly what the prophet has said? Go and dip yourself 7 times. And he did, and the leprosy left him. Pride and arrogance are the things that cause us to move away from God, to reject His word. We need to put that aside. We need to submit totally, totally to God's will. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God has shown us what is good, and He's shown us what He requires of us. And Micah goes on to explain to do justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with your God. To humbly walk with God means I submit to God. I accept God's direction. I accept God showing me the way. I don't argue against it. I don't question it. Because I accept that this is the best thing for me and that God knows better. In Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The psalmist says this, Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Those words back then could apply to us right now, where people are setting themselves against God, against what God wants and desires for man. And we're plotting a vain thing, as the psalmist says in those verses. In Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, it says, Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. First of all, it starts off and it says, Praise the Lord. And then it goes on to say, Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Happy is the man who has this fear for God. I have many members of the church back in South Africa speak to me about their children. How are we worried about our kids? You know, we just don't know which path they're going down. Well, stop and think. What example are you as a parent, first of all, giving your children? Do they see you humbly submitting to God? Do they see you fearing God and in services each and every time that there are services of the church, be it a Wednesday Bible study? Do they see you in the home studying your Bible and praying? Do they see you out in the streets when you speak to people that you conduct yourself in a Christian way? Because believe me, your children are watching you. Your children are looking at you. And if you want children to grow up who fear God, you need to fear God. You want children to grow up serving God and serving the Lord, You need to be serving the Lord and serving God. I've heard parents make the statement, don't do as I do, do as I say. I've never understood that statement. To me, that's the most stupid statement to ever give a child. My father gave me that advice. And I always used to think, well, that just don't make sense. We have to be the living example to our children. And they have to see us fearing God, serving God in a humble way, if we expect them to do the same. And if we're not doing it, the result's going to be a child that unfortunately grows up not knowing God, not serving God properly, and confused. So let us be certain of our ways when we're serving God. Coming back to this, in the second verse he says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. You will have children who will be blessed. You will have children that are upright and growing in a proper way. We've had the privilege in our home over the last 2 years to have some young men come through. Really good, well-behaved, upright young men who truly fear God and truly serve God properly. And I know, I've met the parents this morning, I know they've come from good parents because they've been taught that. They've been guided properly. And it's been a lifelong work for their parents. And we've really had some good times with them and appreciated their company. In the absence of our pride and self-reliance, we must humbly submit to God's will, as I've mentioned before. There are many things in God's word that are not going to make sense to us because we often think in the way of man. There are many things in God's word that we're going to see restricting us. But they're there for our good. They're there to guide us in the right way, to make sure that we follow on the right path. Only when we reach this point, only when we reach the point where we are willing to humbly subject ourselves to God, can we accept His salvation. It's only when we get to this point in our lives. Well, what should our attitude be towards ourselves? The first problem is, of course, worldliness. Worldliness places great emphasis on self. I am the single most important person. You need to listen to me. You need to understand me. My needs come before anybody else. That's the problem of worldliness. And when I don't get my own way, I will throw a tantrum. It leads people to believe that they are the single most important person around, as I've said. In 1 John chapter 2, John speaks a bit about worldliness. And he says this in First John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He goes on, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of my Father abides forever." If you look at this, he says, don't love the world or the things of the world. We have to live in this world, but we do not have to be part of this world. And then he goes into the categories of sin. He says, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three categories under which all sin fall. And unfortunately, they're the things that ensnare us each and every time. When we follow after worldliness, we start thinking of ourselves as being more important than anybody else or anything else. These things have no place for us it means that there's no place for God in our lives. It means that we exclude God now and we put emphasis on the world. There are a number of Bible characters that we see in the Bible that were poor of spirit. Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, when God speaks to him from the burning bush and he tells him what he desires him to do, Moses had this answer. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I can't go back to Pharaoh. I can't go and speak in the presence of Pharaoh. This man is a great man. He's a king. I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm slow of speech. Isn't it interesting that God would use this man who's not eloquent of speech to go back and speak to Pharaoh? God tells him, you go back. He then gives him Aaron to be able to speak to Pharaoh and be the spokesperson for Moses. God knew Moses was to be the leader. God chose him to be the leader of Israel and bring them out of captivity. Moses didn't have the attitude of, well, yes, I'll go. Yeah, I'm able to do that. I grew up in Pharaoh's house. I know exactly what to say to him. He humbled himself before God and said, I can't do this. Another Bible character that we look at is Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter has this to say when he sees the miracle that Jesus had performed with the fish. And they'd been fishing all night, they caught nothing. Jesus tells him, put the net in, and they pull it out, and the net is almost breaking. And in verse 8 it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knew this is a man of God. He knew this is someone from God, and I am sinful. Go away from me. Don't come near me. And yet, he preached the first sermon in Jerusalem, converting 3,000 souls. He was the one given the keys of the kingdom. He spoke to the first Gentiles, converting them. This man who saw himself as this terrible sinner. Isaiah also said to God, I cannot take your word to people. I am a sinner. Humbled themselves before God. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Paul could have boasted in his learning. He could have boasted in all that he had. And yet he says this to the Philippian church, starting in chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 3. Paul says, For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also may have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul could have appealed to these things and said, I am a Jew above Jews. I've studied at Gamaliel's feet. I know the law inside out. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. Don't speak to me about this Jesus. Yet he says, I counted it all loss. I didn't rely on all these things when I came to know Jesus Christ. Paul fell down on the road to Damascus, asking, Who are you, Lord? Paul prayed for 3 days before he received his sight back. Paul was going to be taught and humbled by God by the things he would suffer. And he did suffer. Go and read his writings. Go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, 11, 12, and 13. And see what Paul had to suffer for the sake of Christ. But he counted everything he had before as loss. He accepted that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And I'm sure he was so glad and happy that God showed him that and it changed his way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul had this to say to this young man Timothy in writing to him. Chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says this to him. He says, This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul put himself as chief of sinners. Now we certainly cannot grade sin. But Paul saw himself as chief of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church. He persecuted Christ through the church. Remember Jesus' words on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul saw himself as a chief sinner. Each and every one of us possibly has a story to tell of our previous sinful life. But thankfully, we came to a knowledge of truth. Thankfully, we humbled ourselves before God. Thankfully, we understood that the life we were living was not a good life. Thankfully, we changed our ways. And certainly, that's something we need to think about as we go through this life. When we are poor in spirit, we understand we are sinners and need God's grace to save us. We will seek the way to salvation. As I've said, that's what many of us have done. We will submit to God's authority in all things. And thus we obtain the kingdom of God, the promise that Jesus made. Theirs is the kingdom of God. When we humble ourselves before God, when we become poor of spirit, we understand the condition we are in, and we understand we need God, and we will turn back towards Him. In conclusion, those who desire the kingdom of God need to become poor in spirit. I don't know you at all, except for a few. Some of you know me. There may be some here today who have not obeyed the gospel. There may be some of you who are weighed down with sin. My appeal to you today is to humble yourself before God. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks of you. What matters is that you do what is right. And what matters is that you follow the right path. If you wish to change your life, if you wish to come to God, there's an opportunity now as we, I believe, are going to sing a closing song. If you feel that you would like to speak to somebody, I'm sure the elders are available to be spoken to. But I appeal to you, if your life is in turmoil, there's a way to get rid of that turmoil. And there's a way to come to God. And that way is being poor in spirit. It is changing your life and coming to God, knowing that your sins will be forgiven in obedience to His word. through baptism. I thank you for this opportunity to speak to you this morning. I thank you for your attention, and I look forward to presenting the work to you this evening as we come together once again. Thank you very much.